This evening, I'm going to continue my series through the month of November on the four last things. So last weekend, I preached on death and judgment, and you can find that on the CDs that we sell outside on the tables in the narthex. But this evening, we get the delight of reflecting together on heaven. Something that is important as it is for us as Christians, we talk very little about in church. But we heard in the book of Hebrews in our second reading that Christ did not enter into a sanctuary made by human hands, that is a copy of the true one, but heaven itself. And he did so, we're told, to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Perhaps the only time we hear about heaven, and it's normally in passing anyhow, is at a funeral mass. But I think it's important for us to reflect on what is the goal, what is the target of our life as disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord came to bring good news, right? But for there to be good news, there first had to have been bad news. And the bad news is that mankind was under the slavery of the devil and in bondage to sin. The good news is that Christ has come and conquered on a tree the evil one, and that we don't have to go to hell anymore. That if we repent and turn towards Christ and walk with him towards his kingdom, we too can have the promise of eternal life. Now that's good news. But heaven is an acquired taste. I like to think about it as, I think of myself as an amateur beer connoisseur, right? I like to check out the local microbreweries, even though, unfortunately, it took me a year and a half to discover last night Dry Dock Brewery just down the road. Talk about heaven. But in my years of sampling beers, there was something that I really didn't like at first, and that was an IPA. Now, some of you probably have had IPAs and you love them, and others you take a sip and you just spit it out, like, what was that? And then there's those of you who don't enjoy the goodness of beer and you don't know what I'm talking about. But you know, G.K. Chesterton said that beer is proof of God's love and coffee his mercy. Heaven is an acquired taste, like that IPA. It took me several years to be able to enjoy it. But now it's the first thing I try when I go to a microbrew. You see, not everyone, unfortunately, wants what God has to offer. It's a sad truth. Not everyone wants what God has to offer. Sure, everyone wants to be happy, but happiness is often consists in an egocentric way. Heaven is often thought of a personally designed paradise where I can be happy on my terms. But you see, brothers and sisters, that is not the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures bear witness that those who are baptized are made in this life citizens with the saints in the kingdom of God. You and I have our passports in hand. We have been made through the sacred font members of God's heavenly city. But we have to acquire the taste of heaven by living a kingdom-driven life in this age. If we're going to be able to enjoy a heaven that isn't focused simply on our own happiness, but on an eternity of adoring and worshiping and praising God, who in the process pours forth pure joy upon us in a way that we can't even fathom, as he pours forth his own eternal Trinitarian love and draws us into that exchange, we have to begin to take on the virtues of the kingdom now. And these are virtues that this age does not celebrate. Things like in the gospel, love of our enemies. After making it through another election, it's time for us as Christians to reflect. Do we make enemies out of people because they disagree with our political views? Even if they're wrong, and most of the time they are. Or do we recognize that they too are children of God, and that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers? Another value of the kingdom, love for the poor. In the decadent society that we live in today, I think so often the poor are neglected. But we are told that how we treat the least among us is how we treat Christ. You see, the works of mercy are not optional. We have to move away from a country club mentality in the church, brothers and sisters, because we must care for the poor. We must be as devoted to the poor as we are to reverencing Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, because in each we discover the face of Jesus. And what we do to them, we do to him. Mother Teresa called it the gospel on five fingers. You did it to me. Another value of the kingdom is chastity. Chastity has always been a hallmark of the Christian community, because blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. It's one of the Beatitudes. Think of all of those saints in the history of the church who died in defense of holy purity. Now, it's a sad thing that today we see the headlines in the news of priests who have been unfaithful. But there's also many saints in our tradition who have heroically witnessed to chastity, and who we should call upon their intercession to help us as a society and as a church to return to that beautiful purity of love that refuses to objectify another person, but to recognize their dignity. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce, he tells the story of people in hell who decide to take a bus tour to heaven. But you see, they get to heaven, and unfortunately they realize it's not quite what they thought it was going to be. It wasn't that personally designed paradise, but it's the kingdom of God with the saints and the angels around the throne of God. And they recognized, oh my, those people that I didn't like on earth, they're here too. Some of those people that I surely thought were going to be in hell, oh my gosh, we're elbow to elbow before the throne of God. That mother-in-law that I can't stand, she's here too, oh my. These are realities, hard truths that we have to wrestle with as disciples of Christ. And C.S. Lewis says that those people who got on that bus for their tour in heaven got right back on and went back to hell, because they couldn't stand God's kingdom. We, our Lord tells us, must turn and become like little children if we wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. On Tuesday, we had a Eucharistic procession here. The Catholic Grandparents Association organized it, and we processed with the Holy Eucharist around our church campus, asking God's protection upon our parish, our families, and upon our school. And there was a powerful moment in this Eucharistic procession that I will never forget as a priest. I was carrying the Blessed Sacrament, and we were chanting the Litany of Saints together. And as we processed by the playground, there were the kindergartners and the first graders and the second graders, and they're all playing and screaming and doing the things that little kids do on the playground. And all of a sudden, a few kids run up to the fence as they see us walking by, and they start to walk with us in the procession. And then a few more join in. The next thing we know, all of the kids have abandoned their balls, the slide, the swings, and they've gathered around us, and they're moving with us in the Blessed Sacrament. And we turn the corner, and I face them with the Eucharist, and there's about 35, 40 of them gathered around us now, and those children fall to their knees, adoring Christ, who's come to visit them. I heard later on the next day after celebrating the school mass from one of the teachers that the first graders, as we walked this side along Arapaho, they saw us from the window of their classroom on the side of the school building, and they all ran to the window and watched as the Blessed Sacrament went by on their knees, because they believe in the depths of their hearts that the Eucharist is Christ. That's the attitude we need. Hearts that when Christ comes walking by, run to him and drop everything. That's the heart that can inherit the kingdom of God. The same day, I went to a coffee shop, and I was watching as this girl behind me, who looked absolutely miserable, started taking selfies on her iPad. I'm sure she was going to post it on Facebook. And as she's doing it, all of a sudden she smiles, like her life is so awesome. Took her picture, put it down, and then went back into her misery. Sure, the rest of the world and social media would think, wow, she has an amazing life. But the truth is, no, she's hurting. She's in pain. She's in need of God. How often are our lives like that? We live for mere appearance, but not receiving the joy that Christ wants to give us in the depths of our heart. The joy that we will all taste in his kingdom for eternity. You see, that's why the church has a teaching on purgatory. Because we all have to be purified either in this life or in the next, from that selfish tendency to turn the phone towards ourselves so that the rest of the world can see us. We've got to drop that phone, brothers and sisters, because as long as we're looking at ourselves, we're going to miss Jesus walking by when we have the opportunity to look him in the eyes and the face of another person. We have to be purified, because as the book of Revelation says, in chapter 20, verse 7, nothing unclean will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what's not purified of our attachment to sin in this life, God in his goodness and in his mercy through the merits of his Son's passion and death on the cross purifies in purgatory for those who die in friendship with him. Purgatory is good news. It is God's final act of divine mercy upon a soul. So heaven is an acquired taste. We learn to enjoy it as we come to Mass Sunday after Sunday, as God gives everything of himself to us and holds nothing back. And in doing so, he teaches us to give everything back to him, just like the widow who gave all she had in her poverty. Praise be Jesus Christ.